I wanted to preach from a psalm today, and so I thought this is a very basic, fundamental, one of those crucial psalms in all of the Old Testament, and so it's very elemental, and I trust it will stir you, and you will also be drawn to it. So it's Psalm 19, and let's read it together now. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are those than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Thus ends the reading of this marvelous psalm. May God give us some insight into it and encourage us with it. I confess to you this morning that I'm one of those suckers that gets drawn into lists of things. You know, the lists on the computers of the worst cars, or the books you must read, or you are intellectually uneducated. I get drawn into these lists. But the list that comes often is the books you got to read before you think you have any education. And some of those were given to us in our high school year. Shakespeare and Mark Twain, Charles Dickens, and some of those great classic books. And I confess to you that as I read them, I tried to read them, I did not find all the lessons that the teachers assured me were in those books. God says, there are two books. Two books. And if you can get those two books, then you will be an educated and wise individual. Those two books, of course, are described in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. And then he comes and he says, the law of the Lord is perfect. The word of God that is given to us. Two books. One, the heavens, all things around us created. And then his word, the Bible. And that's simple enough, even for these young men who are here, to grasp how important these are. We are certainly an impoverished generation. I think it must have started back in when television came out. I was just a young boy when television came, and we had this entertainment, fast moving. I hurried home from youth groups to see Bonanza on Sunday nights. That was my show, Bonanza. But then, of course, computers came along, and now you don't even need books. You can get them on the computer. But the computer's moving so fast that our attention span has shrunk so much, even in listening to messages, and I have to remember that. But the skill of reading is being neglected today. Schools are not teaching reading like they should. Even this little boy, my five-year-old grandson came in from came the weekend showing me his iPad that they gave him in kindergarten. I wonder just how important that iPad really is. But it's a neglect of the two books that we're talking about today that have impoverished our lives so much. Not the computer, but the neglect of our observation of what God has created around us and what He's given us in the Bible. Now, the first book, of course, is the book of nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Are you not overwhelmed to look around and see even the rain that came today? It was raining up the mountain, and it came here, and it was clear and dry. But the sun, the moon, we've had several evidences of special moons in the last month. And all of this in a very ordered way. And then our food. We've just coming to the end of the gardens, and we're getting ready for the fall and to prepare for next. It's all this wonderful seasonal activity. But where did that come from? It came because God created the world in just that way. Now, the book of nature reveals God. It reveals Him day and night. No speech or language where their voice is not heard. You know, the anthropologists tell us that every culture has a tendency to observe what's around them, and then they worship, if you will, the things that they believe express God. We all have a desire for God within us. We were made that way, in the image of God. We have that desire for God within us. And so these primitive peoples, every culture, they saw the power of fire. For fire became a god. They saw the moon and its coming, the moon became a god. Idolatry of every sort described something that they understood of what had been made. And it's universal. It's in every culture, every place. There is no language, tongue, nationality where they have not seen the book of nature. It's marvelous. And as an aside, I might say this is why we need the second book, to clarify who the one who's made it is, the real God that's made it. And important missions and Bible translation and the explanation and the broadcasting of the gospel that is so important into nations that are impoverished because they don't understand what they observe and they don't have a Bible to be able to explain it. The book of nature has been observed. It says it gets people's attention. Verse 5 says it's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Now, the bridegroom in that day was the most attractive and the most... Today, it's the bride herself. And a bride gets our attention when she starts down the aisle. She gets our attention. That's the idea here. Everybody sees and takes note of it. Like a strong man. The sun, how strong it is. A strong man to run its race. It rises in the east. It comes down in the west. All day long it's moving. Nothing is hidden from its heat. It claims our attention every day. And we think nothing about it. Now, many people are happy to ignore the preacher. The preacher has come and go, and people are happy enough to ignore them. But you cannot ignore what you see every day in the affairs of the world every day. It's marvelous to see the combines in the field working. See them cutting the corn and then the beans. And it's marvelous to see it. And it tells us about the God who has made it so. Now, the amazing thing is that people are so smart. They say, we follow the science. We follow the science. But the science has no explanation from the beginning or to the end. They have no explanation for how things came into being so that we can track the sun every day, so that we can track the seasons and cut the corn and the beans. It's because God made it that way. God designed it that way and gave it to us. You see, the real problem is that if you admit that there is a God behind it, a God of design, a God who plans it, then you've got to seek that God. You've got to hear Him. And in hearing Him, then you sense your own guiltiness, judgment, His standard that He requires. And you have to obey Him. But praise to God that that's not the end of it, because He has given us a second book that tells us how He has supplied for us, for our guilt, for our inability to live for Him. We have that book. And that's the second book that is described here. The scripture itself, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are righteous, aright, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So if you're going to really be able to appreciate what you see around you, you must also be informed of the God who made it. And he does that in his word, in his book. Now, what book did David have? David is the author of this psalm. What book did he have? Well, we understand that he had the ancient literature, the Septuagint, the first five books of the Bible. He also probably had a couple of historical books. Some of those in the Samuel and the Judges that told about the wicked kings and what happened to wicked kings. He maybe had a little bit of the prophets. But it was somewhat confined. But he knew it. And he knew that there was wisdom in that literature. Some today say, well, that's old stuff. What good is old, ancient literature? It's because the God who reveals himself in nature wants you to know him more in his grace. He wants you to know him in his saving work, his redemptive work. He wants you to be complete again. He doesn't want you simply to know that you're a sinner, guilty, deserving wrath. He wants you to know that there is a relief for that he has freely offered to all who believe. So the second book is a book about grace. What God has done for sinners is marvelous. Marvelous. David understood the book. And the verses I read there show the principle and the result. You see, the law of the Lord is perfect. What's its result? It converts us. That's why you need the law as well as the gospel. Because the law sets us up to be converted because of Jesus. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. There's a result. If you understand the wisdom of what God has said, it makes you wise in your behavior. So it goes on and on. These are the people who are really smart. These are the people who are really intelligent, who are really educated. These they are that are described here. David praises God for the natural order, but he desires and he prays for a greater experience of God. God in his grace and his mercy. David senses his own separation from God. He senses his natural inclination to sin. And he wants to be rescued. Verse 12, he says, "Who can understand his errors?" Now, some people think it's talking about God, but it's a change of the antecedent at this point. Who can understand my errors? God understands my errors. Cleanse me from my faults, he says. You see, keep me back, your servant, from presumptuous sins, he says. Let them not have dominion over me. He's pleading for God to rescue him. Then, he says, I will be blameless and I'll be innocent of great transgression. Isn't that what we all want and need? Isn't that the anguish that you have from day to day? even in your grandchildren and anticipating the future, you want some hope, some confidence, some relief from that anxiety. The value of the second book is of great value. He describes it in verse 10. The judgments of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the second book, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Do you see it? The great promises, the great value of it. It defies my understanding that there are people who cannot see this simple truth. And they think they're educated. They think they're the smart people, the elites. They want to make decisions for me. Tell me what's right and what's wrong. Oh, how deceived they are, because they do not know the infinite value of the Word of God and the precept of God. This is the chronic problem of our devolving manner of life, our quality of life, disease and crimes and relationships, divorce, all this breaking up, anger and hatred, all of that. Here is the answer for it. Lots of things have been tried to solve these things. When psychology came on the scene, the psychiatrist was able to understand the mind and the heart of everybody. And it promised we can solve these problems with psychology. It hasn't worked yet. And then that thought, if we could just relieve anxiety of people, if we could just take the day-to-day anxiety about how we're going to pay our bills, where we're going to get something to eat, and so say, oh, the great society came along, with the welfare system. It hasn't fixed it yet. It hasn't done it. And then the 60s came along and they said, oh, love is all you need. Love is all you need. Just love everybody. It hasn't fixed it yet. Because it's foolishness. It's separated from this wisdom that is the Word of God, the precepts of God. One of my favorite verses when people talk about self-esteem, you know, how we need good self-esteem and we need to learn to love ourselves. That is completely unbiblical. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, no man has ever yet hated his own flesh. Our problem is not a lack of love. It's because we're so selfish. We love ourselves so much. That's the wisdom of Scripture. And then in Proverbs 13, there's that verse that it says, the way of the sinner is hard. We just need to relieve people's anxieties, and they don't need to live in hard harshness. But it hasn't worked. The way of the sinner is hard. That's the scriptural truth. And then when the gospel of the love of God in Jesus comes, when there's a the great value of human life as it is transformed by the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit coming, then life begins to change. Then people begin to see themselves as they really are and what marvelous love God has for them. Living by the book still has great reward. If we could just get over our bad self and believe it and trust in Jesus. Well, all right. Let's see where we are. Okay. I finish up with this. In the book of Psalms, practically all of the Psalms are an exegetical exposition of Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is like the introduction to the whole thing. He says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Now, that's what David is saying in Psalm 19. The same thing. So, this psalm is just a further explanation of Psalm 1. The end of Psalm 1 states it in a rather stark way. "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." We have not given our children, nor ourselves, or anyone else, any good word until they also understand that the way of the sinner is hard. The way of the unrighteous will perish. How can a person be the friend of God? How can a person be entered into the blessed life that God has promised? Well, it's all in the book. It's all in the second book. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You are in Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's 1 Corinthians 1:24. It's in Jesus. Ephesians 2, he himself is our peace, to create in himself one new man, that he might reconcile them to God. There's our peace. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Spirit. Here then is wisdom and happiness. It's life by the book. The book that tells us about Jesus. It's already been scrubbed for tomorrow. The space launch is to go. It's going to be in October now. But how do you suppose those people who planned that, how do you suppose they know how to make that thing go up and go to the right place, going toward the moon? How would they know? The moon's moving. How would they know? They only know because God has made it that precise. The scripture says it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. He's a revealer. But it's the glory of God to conceal a thing and the glory of man to seek it out. And the man has sought it out and they know how to hit the moon with that rocket. We'll see if they can do it. Oh, that we could see the same author in the second book. Then we might say with David, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. May you be able to see that. Let's pray. Father, don't let us be compartmentalized. Let us see that everything we observe, everything we know, is somehow connected back to you, because you've made it all. You've explained it to us. And so there is no difference in that which is natural and that which is spiritual. It's all been explained to us in the two books. Father, convince us. Make us satisfied to be educated by your books. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Our concluding hymn is number
receive the benediction. The Lord. The Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. The Lord, he will be exalted that you may receive his mercy. The Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Amen.